The Bible is a remarkable book. I don't know how much we really have read it or dealt with it. I know we all know some details about the book and the fact that the Bible has something to do with Christianity or Christianity has something to do with the Bible. But by and large, I would almost suggest that the majority of people, even that call themselves Christians, are really not that much acquainted with that book. The Bible. Last week, Pastor Dave gave us an introduction into this book, the Bible, that is so crucial to what we do as followers of Jesus Christ. And we may know or may not know, it's not just one book. It's an entire library of books. In fact, there are 66 books between the front and last page of the Bible. 66 different books. 39 of those belong to what we call the Old Testament. 27 belong to what we call the New Testament. And all these books are written by different authors. People from all walks of life, from kings, from farmers, from fishermen, from scholars, from doctors, physicians. Different people have written different parts, different types of literature in this book. There is history writing in this book. There's poetry in the Bible. There is biography in the Bible. There's apocalyptic literature in the Bible. All kinds of different literature that we find in this one book that we call Bible. And it spans around 1,500 years from when the first book was written approximately to when the last book was written. 1,500 years. And the interesting fact about the Bible is that the theme and the story that is told in the Bible is the same, just written from different perspectives, from different angles, different walks of life, different experiences that people have made that have contributed to this one big story. The story of God fulfilling His promise to bless this earth, to bring it back to where He wanted it to be right from the beginning. We're exploring over the last several Sundays and the Sundays to come, God willing, healthy habits. Developing healthy habits that help us to make it through life. And one of the questions or one of the things that we have considered is, what is a good life? What is a really good life? And we live in a world where we have, where several answers are given to this question. And we are tempted to believe those answers, what a good life is. There is right now, I don't know what the jackpot is in some of the lotteries, 60 million or so, and then there is 15 or whatever, $1 million that you can win. And I think without maybe some few exceptions that we all would dream, oh wow, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? No, well, you get this one winner and you have the 60 million. Many of us wouldn't even know what to do with that, you know, a lot of money all at once. But how often and how much is that part of what we think? This would be a good life. If I would have that money, I could pay off my mortgage, I could pay off my car, I could help my kids to go to college or to finish college. I would do so many good things. Oh, I would do some good things too, but it would be a good life, wouldn't it? Really, is this good life? And we are really duped into believing this is what we need to strive for. And since we have all these different answers that are given to us, we strive lifelong to attain this kind of goal. Maybe it's the job that I was always looking for. If I get this job, if I have this education, if I have this position in my life, if I reach that, this will change my life. Well, and change it will, for sure. But does it change for the better? Is this the good life? If we would really take time, we would all admit that the good life contains mostly things that we cannot buy. Yes, money would make life easier for some, but it doesn't make it better. It doesn't make it more, give it more quality. There's a lot of things in our and your and my life that if we would be able to pay for them, I would think we would pay millions if we could, if some things would change, if I could have a relationship with my son or daughter again, if I could speak to my father and my mother, if I could overcome this kind of disease that I have, if there would be some solution, if I could have it, I would give millions if I could have it, but I can't. If I would have friends, real good friends in my life, what would I give? See, here we talk about those things that make life worth living. Things that you cannot buy, how much money you will ever have. You cannot attain it if you don't have good friends. If you don't have those who walk with your life. If you look for a good spouse, how do you get a good spouse? Not with money. That might be attractive, but it's not guaranteed at all. Good life. And see, here is exactly the way our text comes in that we have read, that Pastor Dan read this morning. It talked about the good life, the really good life, the life that is good in spite of what we experience, in spite of the obstacles that we face. And all of us have those obstacles in your life. You and I, we go through this life with challenges. We have so many things every day thrown at us, and there's good days and not so good days, and we struggle with them and have to deal with all kinds of relationships that we have with our children, our parents, and our friends and neighbors, and our jobs and our money and all the other things that we have to deal with. And we have to come to the question, and what is the good life? How can I live in this life a good life? And this is exactly what God tells us. The secret to that is in His book, the Bible. And here in our text in Psalm 1, it's the introduction to the whole book of Psalms, which is the collection of 150 poems or prayers, but they are written in poetry form. 150 of those, and it's an introduction to that. The first psalm introduces the theme. And the theme that goes through the entire book of Psalms is the comparison between those who follow God and live the good life and those who don't. That's simple as it is. And those are introduced right here, not with the same kind of words. The Bible has its own words, how it phrases it. But this is what it says. And if you have your Bibles with you, or look it up here on the screen, here's how the first two verses, how they sounded in this book. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on the law day and night. He introduces us this person who lives the good life. You see, one of the good gifts that God has given all of us is the ability to choose what we think. It's one of the remarkable things of humankind that we as humans have. You see, a dog doesn't have that. If you ever had a dog, you know a dog works with instincts. If you have a good bone, a good food there, oh, anything works. You know, they just don't think. But we can think. We can choose what to think, what we dwell on. We cannot always choose the thoughts that fly at us and that we have to deal with, but we can choose what we dwell on. That's our choice. And here, this good man that the Bible introduces here in Psalm 1, the one who lives the good life, is somebody who chooses to dwell on something that fills his heart and his life. He says, who meditates on the law of God day and night. He chooses to let the word of God, the law of God, his guide that he dwells on, that he thinks about, that fills his thinking. Actually, the word that is used in meditating is literally saying something quietly. It just as if speaking to yourself. And just, have you heard those people talk to themselves in their walk and just bubble? And that's sometimes the way how you learn. If you have to memorize something, sometimes you just do it by saying it to yourself. And that's exactly the idea here. This is the person who speaks God's word to himself just to memorize it, to become part of him. We all have to understand that when the time when this was written, they didn't have Bibles. There was only some few who had access to the scripture rolls, and they were usually in the synagogue somewhere. So the only way to memorize, to know what's in the Bible is to memorize that. It's just to learn it by heart. And this is what he ended. This is the good man. This is somebody who lives a good life. How does the psalmist express it? He says in verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. I would suggest this is a good life. If whatever I do prospers, if I am connected to some kind of source of strength that fills me with strength no matter what happens, no matter whether the wind blows, if it's a drought, if it's a terrible time around me, I have some resources that I can draw from at any moment. And when it comes time, I will produce fruit, and whatever I do prospers. I would suggest this is a successful life. And this is not spoken into some kind of a dream world where, you know, all the obstacles are removed in my life and I have no problems anymore. It's spoken into this life, when in this life I can achieve what God has called me to do. If I bring fruit, remember we have talked about fruit not too long ago, what it means to live a fruitful life. To live a fruitful life is to do or that God can accomplish in me and through me things, whatever furthers His kingdom. When God can accomplish in me and through me whatever furthers His reign and kingdom. When I make an impact, when God can make an impact through me in this world with other people, that's when I bring fruit. And that life is a good life. That life is a life that changes things around it, changes people, changes circumstances. And here is the pathway to how to get there. Whoever takes the word and meditates on the word day and night, this is the one who brings fruit, who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water and who draws from these rivers of water a resource every day fresh. And then whatever he does prospers. That's a good life. That's a good life. That's the life that God wants us to live, no matter how difficult your life is, even at this moment. See, the good life is not that God removes the difficult circumstances in your life. He can, and sometimes He will. But sometimes He will not. And you have to face steep hills that you have to climb. Very hard obstacles. And if everything goes smooth in your life, God bless you. But there's times in your life when it's really difficult, when it's really hard. When terrible things happen. When disease strike, when death happens, when I lose my job, when I make a bad investment, when things happen that shouldn't, and when I am angry that those happen, and then in this context, God speaks, how can I live a good life? And here is a suggestion. The good life is somebody who is deeply rooted in His Word and who faces life with the Word of God. This person is like a tree planted by rivers of water. And whatever he or she does prospers, because you know where to get the strength to do this. Now, before we come to some details when it comes to really how are we now getting to this, maybe some more thoughts that help us to understand why it is so important to be connected with this word. Remember that we said in order to change life, they have to answer three questions. Why? Do I really want to? And how? Why should I change? So I have to have a vision. I have to have good arguments why I would do that. And there should be good arguments why I should ever open the book of the Bible and read it. We should have good arguments. And here are some of them. We have heard some of them already. It's some source of stability in our lives, but there's more. And that's more fundamental. If you go with me, if you will, back to the very first pages of the Bible where God is introduced to us, as well as the world that He created, and as well as us human beings. And it's all put together. It has a purpose to tell a story. And I'm not too sure that this is describing some scientific event as much as it tells us something how it's all connected. And here it talks about God as the creator of everything. God as the origin of everything. And in this verse, it tells us something how this God relates to this world. And you know how? He speaks. You know the first or the third verse in this creation story, and God says, "Let there be light." And then He went to the end of the room and flicked the switch. No, that's what we would need to do, because we don't have that power. But for Him, He has that power. He says, and it is. God's word is His action. God speaks and things happen. God doesn't need any intermediary that He needs to put in motion that things happen. He speaks, and that is His word. He relates to us in His word. His word is His action. God acts to this day in and through His word. The Psalms are full of some examples how they describe God's action in this world with poetry. It says in Psalm 29, verse 5 and 8, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of God is moving. It's doing something. He doesn't have to do things. He speaks it and it happens. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, to achieve the purposes for which I sent it. For God to act and to speak is the same thing. In fact, God is related or is relating to us in His Word. If you want to meet God, you have to go where He speaks. You have to listen to what He says. That's how He meets you. And there's many other ways in the Bible how this is expressed. Another text that Pastor Dave last week referred to as well is Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joins and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of heart. It is something that relates to me, that speaks to me, that I notice that this word has power. And we could add on to this. There's many other texts in the Bible that speak this kind of thing. But the one marvelous thing is, and Leanne read it in throughout the worship. And again, it's where God works together. Is this text, in John 1? How does it start? It starts very philosophical. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And God was the Word. It's a relationship again to that God speaks. In His Word He relates. And then comes the greatest mystery, the greatest miracle of all miracles. This Word, later on in the same chapter, verse 14, it says, this Word became flesh. And it put up this tabernacle among us. And we saw Him and experienced Him. God spoke in His Word. In Hebrews it says God spoke many times in the olden days. And in the last days He spoke His final Word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. This is the expression of His speaking. And if you make the effort to read through the book of the Gospels, you see how God accomplishes, or how Jesus accomplishes things through His Word. He speaks and people are healed. He speaks and the word and the waves calm down and the storms disappear. He speaks. He relates to us in His powerful Word. A little bit of that, we get a glimpse of that when we have somebody powerful speak. We have wonderful happenings in south of our border with a new president. And we have all noticed things that he, if you will, spoke. Things, executive orders that he put in place. Words spoken or written, that changed whole things. A whole consequence of change happens through some words that are spoken, that are brought forth. And it had to do with the fact that He has the power to do that. It's a little glimpse of what God is. When God speaks, things happen. It happens. And here is how we can things connect this again. This is why we need His Word. His Word comes to us right now through this sermons, how it has been through thousands of years when people didn't have access to a Bible. This year we have the 500th year of Luther's declaration there in Wittenberg, where what we call the Reformation started. And one of the facts that started Reformation is when he gave the Bible back to the hands of people. He translated it from Latin, which originally was in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, but it was Latin in those days. And he translated that to normal people, the Germans. And before that, it was Wycliffe in England who translated the word under the threat of his life. And now we have access to this. We can read it. We can read these scriptures, the books that were compiled and put together and where God, well, we have the testimony of God speaking. And see, this is why we read the Bible. Beyond what the sermon or what on a Sunday morning sermon does, we have access to the Bible. We can read it. We can make sure that what's taught is right. And we can read it on a regular basis. We have it in our language. We have it even in different translations that we can really relate to the Word of God. This is where it connects. God's Word is His active presence in this world. God's word is his active presence in this world. You want to know where God is? Go where his word is. It came in Jesus, lived as a person, and now we have the testimony of that and the witnesses of that in his book, where people have written down what they have seen, and we have access to that and can read about this. We meet God in his word, the Bible. Scripture is not just information about God, and that's truly it. But it's more than that. If we interact with this and approach it with faith and belief in our hearts, it becomes a meeting point that we meet the almighty, all-powerful God speaking into your life, touching your life, speaking into the situation that you may find yourself in. And you may sit here, and some of us may sit here, could testify to that, that this happened. That when they went through a difficult situation, how a word of God really was my stronghold, was the thing that I could hold on to, that gave me enough courage to live for another day and to look forward to face the next obstacle. This is what the word of God came, or it convicted me. It spoke to me in words of, friend, this is not right. What you're doing is wrong, and what the Bible calls sin. It's something that doesn't please God at all. So it convicts me of that, and it speaks to me. And you see, the word becomes active, living, and I interact with this, and as I read with this, and this is why we read the book, the Bible. This is where we meet him. This is where he speaks. The Bible is the way how we communicate with God. If you want to live with God, if you want to get to know him, there is no other way, no other reliable way to get to know him but by his word. See, and one thing that we highlight at Grace Point is what Jesus has always highlighted, and that is discipleship. And we have mentioned that many times. Discipleship is following Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. But how am I going to do this? How do I know who Jesus was? How do I know what he thought? How do I know what he wants? It's not by some kind of mysterious event. It is by looking into his word, read about him, and let him speak into my life as I read. That this word becomes living in me, and I live with this word. Remember the good life? What this author of the first Psalm tells us what it's like? He meditates on it day and night. If you do this, he says, then you are like a tree planted by water. In the middle of your messy life, you can still have strength. You can still have a refuge. You can still have some source that helps you to make it through another day. And that is when you take his word. You see, and the danger in our world is that we have so many other things that we try and rely on, that we go to, and then just to find out it doesn't help, it doesn't give strength, it doesn't last. But here is where you find wisdom to make the difficult decision. Here is where you find strength to hold through and hold on if you don't see any future. Here is the strength when you have to face your own personality and your own character when you need to change. Here is the source where you find ways how to deal with your own character and change it and work on it and find a pathway to that. Here it is, the Word of God. And let me conclude with some very practical ways, and there is nothing new. There's no new secret. If you want to find something new, I will always be suspicious because there's 2,000 years of dealing with the Bible and there's barely anything new. So go back to the things that are reliable, that things people have done all over, again and again and again. And we're not the first generation dealing with that. I think in general, we often think we are. You know, we're the first to read the Bible and have the greatest discovery in the Bible. And I said, great, but read, friend. There's thousands of people before you who have done the same. And maybe there was the same discovery way before you. And it's wonderful. Wonderful we make the same discoveries. But not act as if we are the first. So first of all, I would say just read your Bible and read it regularly. We all have access to it today. And if you really don't come to me later on, I'll give you one. We have access to the Bible. Just start reading it. And this is what nobody can do for you. You have to make that happen. And find a way and a place and a time when it's working. There's no magic in mornings or evenings. There's no magic in the time of the day. It's read it, do it. When I was starting my ministry many years ago, in those early years, to have an education was not enough. You had to have practical experience, so they sent me to work. So I did part-time, was a pastor, and part-time I went to working, actually full-time, I worked for an insurance company. and then part-time, leftover time was church. It was a busy time. And our first son was born, and we really had to struggle to get things done. So how do you read the Bible? So what I did in those days, and I still remember that because it was so precious, I had a lunch break. And lunch break, we had a little room up there in this building where you could just hide that I found out, and you could just sit there, and I did. Every lunch break, half an hour, and I had my little Bible in my pocket, and I sat there and read through the Gospels. To this day, I remember this, how those were moments when I thought it was awesome. I would just there read His Word, and then go back to those crummy office and crummy people and whatever you have to deal with there, you know, and have to get things done. It was just not a pleasant experience to be there. And I was just getting through the day, but it was treasures for me, those moments. I look forward to that. See, and you live your life, your busy life, but there's ways how you can make this happen. Only you. Nobody else. You don't have to copy anyone. You are not in competition with anyone. You know, oh, he reads or she reads the Bible more than I do. Well, wonderful. Great. But you have to deal with that kind of a challenge in your situation of life. And most of us who have been a little bit further on in years, we all know there are phases in life, certain phases in life. There's when you have small kids, and then we have grown-up kids. And there's all different. And some are busy, really busy, and some are where you have more time for yourself. And those days will come. Those who have small kids, the days will come. You have more time for yourself. But anyhow, but take them and make this work. Read it regularly. Secondly, read it systematically. Just don't take those little bits and pieces that we sometimes get. The verse for the day. Oh, I've read my Bible. I'm not saying anything against it. The verse for the day can be just the verse for the day. But in order to get an idea of more how the context is, it helps us to go systematically through a book of the Bible and just read it through. And again, you are not in competition. You don't have to finish it in a month or in a day. Read it on your own pace. Read it through. Try to get the overall look, overview of this. Read it systematically. And read it, you know, Bible reading plans are out there. You can take one of those. And whatever pleases you, you have so many things to do, how you can do it, whatever helps you. But do it in a way that is makes sense. And also the third is read it analytically. What I often find, I mentioned it before when I was teaching in Bible school, you know, what I have to tell the students sometimes, you know, that's this thing, there are highly educated people that come there and study then the Bible and all this stuff. And everything that I've learned is shut off. I mean, at some point of time, you learn how to deal with literature. That's part of how you go to school. You know how to, literatures all make sense. It's written in a language, and there's a main thought, and there's some side thoughts to that, and there's a main sentence. Turn your brain on, and the Bible is written in a human language, and you can think as you read, and follow with your brain, and think, what does he say? What's the main thought? What's the main sentence? And I usually use it as a very simple example. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible, you know, for so God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him does not perish but have eternal life. We know this verse. There's several sermons in there. For so much God loved the world. Well, how much really? Well, that He gave His one and only Son. Oh, okay. This is a description of the greatness of His love. It's described in the second sentence here. You know, you see, this is how much He loved. He gave His Son. Wow. And then you can go and dig into deeper. What does it mean that He gave His Son? You will find that this word giving has relations to a sacrifice, you know, and giving it to a sacrifice. And you, oh, He gave it as a sacrifice. Not just giving it, but He really sacrificed Him. Wow, that's amazing. Why would God do this? Well, for how much God loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. Oh, that's why He did it. That's the reason why. So that those who believe in Him shall not perish. Perish. What does that mean? So you look it up and try to find ways to understand what does He mean by that, perish. So what does He want to give? That's negative. What's the positive? But have eternal life. How do I get that? Well, by believing in Him. That's what He says. So you see how you turn your brain on and think, and a Bible text comes alive. It speaks. And you interact. And God has gifted each one of us with this kind of thinking, that we can read it with an open mind. Also that when we read it, maybe it's a good idea, as we get more acquainted with the Bible, be also aware of what kind of part of literature I'm reading right now. When you read the Psalms, you're aware that's poetry. You know, if you read the Old Testament Samuel, Kings, it's more history writing, which actually is in the Hebrew prophecy, the prophecy. So it's a prophecy actually, you know, and you think, what does it have to do with prophecy when it talks about Samuel and David and Saul? Well, and they dig into that and say prophecy is not so much foretelling the future is as much as just saying God's word into this time, and so on. So fourthly, read it prayerfully. Stay in touch with God. Speak to Him. However you want to say, God, here I'm reading your word. Please help me. I want to know what you want to say. What is it that you want to say? Is this what you want to tell me today? So you interact with your mind with this God that speaks to you in this word. And read it over and over again. Read it repetitively. Read it over and over again. And we could call this, memorize it. Friends, you're never too old to memorize things. No matter how old you are. Memorize it. You don't have to start memorizing Genesis 1 through 1 to Revelation 21. Well, if you want to do this, go ahead. No, knock yourself out. It's good. But take one verse. Maybe you had recently a verse that just spoke to you. You can't explain it. It just was meaningful. Why don't you write it down on a piece of paper? Put it on your fridge, on your dashboard of the car, wherever. Or put it on your phone or anywhere. And say, oh man, maybe this is something you need to memorize. And as you memorize, you start living with it. You start, when spiritually speaking, chewing on it. You just get the juice out of it. What's in it? What God telling you through this? Read it repetitively. Again, I'm going to say it again. You're not in competition with anyone. And you're not fulfilling a duty. God never tells you in the Bible to read the Bible. Have you noticed that? Never. It's our endeavor to get to know God. God doesn't have anything because we read it, because we lose out when we don't read it. So don't think in these terms. And then last, one before last, write it down. Read it with pen and paper. What I have my personal practice for the last several years is that every day I write down at least one sentence what I sense God is telling me today. See, and it's not about the big revelations that are life-changing. They happen. But it's the word for the day. When I read my Bible today, God, what are you sensing? What I'm sensing you writing me today? And I write this down, one sentence. I sense today you just speak comfort into this situation that I'm dealing with right now. And I see this in this word. This day, I may just sense that you may point me in a new direction that I need to explore. So, and take it for the day. And don't think about tomorrow. Tomorrow is another day. And tomorrow you read the Bible again. And tomorrow God will speak the word for the next day. So don't be, you know, think that ever you will run out or God will run out of resources. It's for every day there's a new word. That's something to so write it down. And lastly, read it together with others. Sometimes if I sense something that God is telling me, I'm always glad that I can bounce it off with somebody else and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking God is telling me. Do you think that it's legit when you read this? And then you get correction. You know, sometimes they say, oh, no, that's not really what the text says. Oh, okay, so maybe it's more my own idea. So you read it together and it becomes something fruitful. We as staff do this every day. Every day we meet in the morning to come together, read God's word for half an hour and pray. And that's a time where we exchange these ideas, try to sense what God wants us to do, what He wants us to do in our lives and the life of this church. This is where we find our compass, our point of direction where we need to go, that God helps us and guides us. But most importantly, read the Word. Read the Word. Nothing replaces for you to read the Word. So what are you going to do this week? What are you going to do? Make it individual. You are not in competition. You don't have to please anyone, me or anyone else. It's your time with God. How do you want to create this? What do you want to do with this time? Where are you in this moment? Maybe you need help, and that's okay. You say, I don't even know what to start. Well, then just talk to someone who has more experience with this and say, hey, this would be a good way to start. Maybe you don't have a Bible, then come and get one. There's in the information booth, there are Bibles. You can take one home. It's free. And you can start interacting with that, and interacting with God, and interacting with Him, and Him letting Him shape your life. Let's pray. Father, we are so privileged to know that we have Your Word, and that You relate to us in Your Word. You speak. You are a communicating God. You're not a God who sits up there unreachable. You're not a God who has withdrawn and somewhere out there, and we have to find sophisticated ways to meet You. No, God, You speak. You have spoken.
and you still speak. You love to communicate with us. You love for us to get to know you. And for that, we want to do everything we can that we meet you where we can meet you, and that's in your word. And as we enter into this new week, Father, let there be changes in our lives, that we make it a habit to interact with you and your word, and that we make those experiences that you are God who speaks today, and that we can draw strength and comfort and direction and admonition and whatever it takes out of your word. Thank you again for your presence today, and thank you that in your goodness, you will meet us wherever we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.